And the teaching that surrounds that from the Word of God from Lord's Day 25 under the theme, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches the holy faith. Notice first how that faith is worked internally. Secondly, how that faith is preached audibly. It hits our ears. And finally, how that faith is confirmed sacramentally. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, teaches the holy faith. Now, if you were to go through the catechism, through the earlier Lord's days, you would notice that a lot has already been said about faith. For example, Lord's Day 7. And you know, what is true faith? Well, true faith is this knowledge of God's Word, but it's also a deeply rooted conviction based in God's Word that life, eternal life, and salvation, the benefits of Christ, are not just for others, but are for me as well. When we get to Lord's Day 23, how are you right with God? Only by a true faith. Even though I'm still wrestling with sin, I have a sinful nature, even though I'm inclined to all kinds of evil and sin, nevertheless, by my faith in Christ, I have eternal life. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not that faith is the righteousness. Faith is but that weak hand that holds on to Christ even as his powerful, gracious grip takes hold of me. You see, without faith, then we only play church. And we're not interested in that. Without faith, you will never see the kingdom of God. But now, the question that this Lord's Day asks of us, and it's a very logical question, well, if faith is that important, where does it come from? And here, the answer of the Catechism, again, rooted in Scripture, departs from a popular theory among many evangelicals. Because there is a theory out in the churches which says you can have Christ all for yourself if you make that decision. Now, just on that level, that's still not so bad. But the problem in that understanding, or a potential problem, is this. That theory might assume that you can have Christ all for yourself, and God has no say in the matter. I mean, one very popular evangelist, I remember hearing him say, you know, the choice is yours, God doesn't have a word to say in the matter. The choice is yours, make your choice. I think, wow. Because when we come to verses 12 through 14, they say something else. I mean, look at verse 14. The natural man doesn't grasp these things, not because he chooses to not grasp them. It's not because he is unwilling. Notice what it says. He cannot. He cannot. He doesn't have the ability to grasp them. He doesn't have the ability to grasp these things. Christians, on the other hand, have received the Spirit of God, not of the world. And the purpose for which we have received him is so that he might raise us up from spiritual death to life and become our teacher. Now, we have many gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, and the chief gift is faith, saving faith. Only through the Holy Spirit and a Spirit-directed faith can we understand the gifts that have been bestowed and given by the Spirit and all spiritual truth. Man cannot teach himself these things. We cannot raise ourselves up from death to life. We do the believing, yes. We do the believing. But faith is worked internally by the Holy Spirit, who causes that faith then to grow through the means of grace, the preaching of the Word and the use of the holy sacraments. Now, don't conclude that the Holy Spirit is, well, held back, or crippled, or unable to work if there is no preaching. No, the Holy Spirit remains fully sovereign in this. If the Spirit was present in the beginning, hovering over the water, giving life to all things, then the Holy Spirit has the full power to bestow life and to give life as he wills. The Spirit needs no human means to do his work. And yet, from Scripture we learn that the Spirit is pleased to use the preaching of Christ and of the gospel, Christ crucified and the sacraments to work the growth of faith in you. And thus our words are taught by the Spirit and not in human wisdom. Even Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, did you catch that? I made a conscious decision to make my preaching not like that of the great orators of the day. I was with you with much fear and trembling. And Paul says in another context, yeah, my letters are weighty, but when you meet me in person, you say, there's not much there. So that, if you believe, it's not because of my persuasive qualities as a speaker. If you believe, then it's clearly a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's see for a moment how the Holy Spirit is an excellent teacher. Now a good teacher does not point to himself or to herself. And that's why some have sometimes described the Holy Spirit as the silent member of the Trinity. Silent not in the sense that the Holy Spirit is saying nothing. No, rather, the Holy Spirit is always saying to you, look at Christ. Look at him. Don't look at me, the Holy Spirit. Look at Christ. When you read Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the sermon that is preached by Peter on Acts 2, he first says, yes, this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, the pouring out of the Spirit. But then Peter goes on to preach a Christ-centered sermon. The sermon of Peter on that day is not a Holy Spirit-centered sermon. The Holy Spirit is pointing to the curriculum, the material at hand. Christ, whom you crucified, but God has made him Lord and Christ. The Holy Spirit points also to the truth. That's what a teacher does, points to the truth, the material at hand. And Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the Holy Spirit will always work faith in your heart by pointing you to this fact of Bible truth, that the whole of your salvation is made secure in the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel. That's the content. And then confirms it by the use of the holy sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Now, school has begun, hasn't it, boys and girls, young people? We're back in school. Tell me, what do you notice about teachers? The ones you like and the ones that you could maybe pass by. They talk a lot, don't they? They talk a lot. Yes, because a teacher has material at hand to explain, to clarify, to illustrate, to apply. A teacher has to get across information. In the same way, the chief means of grace and the number one mark of the true church is the preaching of the Word of God. Now, in Paul's day, there were theaters. Paul knew what the Greeks wrote in terms of comedies and dramas. He read them. He refers to them, in fact, sometimes in his sermons or letters. He knew what plays and drama were, but he says again and again that it is the foolishness of preaching that is the way the cross is communicated. That's why the preacher must be a herald of good news, a messenger of the gospel of peace, an ambassador who is representing the King of creation, heaven and earth. And what must be preached is the whole counsel of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. For the treasure of the gospel yes, is possessed in pastors who are nothing more than earthen vessels, jars of clay. I'm fully aware that there's a great variety in preachers and preaching. I know that. I taught at a seminary for 40 years, and I can tell you that I've seen almost everything in terms of skill and ability, in terms of preaching. I'm well aware of it. But on the basis of the Bible, we may believe that the sermon that originates from the Word of God, when we hear that sermon from God's Word, we are hearing the Word of God. The Word of God shall stand forever, and the Holy Spirit speaks through it, directing our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that saves is preached in true churches, heard audibly, so that the Holy Spirit might work faith internally in your hearts. Preaching is that tool by which that word hits our ears, but the Spirit takes it and then drives it home to our hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit not only works faith in your heart through audible preaching, He also confirms it through central means, the use of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, what teacher in schools today does not, at some point in the presentation of material, use things that appeal to our eyes, the educational of DVD or video, pictures, displays, the visual, the sensory, the field trip, perhaps. And so, too, the Holy Spirit similarly has authorized two things, not five, not seven, not leaving it up to our imagination to add or take away, two signs and seals, two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, you see, preaching is the chief means, the principal tool of spiritual instruction and education. But the Spirit also authorizes visual aids for us who are so weak in our understanding and in our faith. God, in His wisdom, and God, in His profound understanding of our spiritual senselessness, gives us means that speak not only to our ears, but also to our eyes, our mouths. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, when I was growing up, televisions were starting to become, you know, common appliances in many homes. And the experts said, oh, the TV will replace teachers. Because the TV, the television, is a medium that blends so nicely the visual and the auditory. You can hear and see things. And yet we all know that our television programming is in the main a spiritual and cultural wasteland. Be very judicious, very careful on what you allow in your homes. Find almost anything else to do. Read a good book. Play a game together, do a craft, do your homework, of course. But don't let the television be the main invader that provides entertainment. You see, studies since my childhood have indicated that the medium of television has a weakness. It doesn't require any response, but the programming is created to keep your attention, but to material that you don't have to respond to. You just are bombarded by images and impressions. You could go a whole evening and never say a word to anyone else in the room. How different it is with preaching and the sacraments. Why is it different? Well, because the sacraments and preaching require of you a response. Television doesn't, but preaching and the sacraments do. Why? Because of what is being presented. The Catechism summarizes it so nicely. In preaching, we hear that salvation rests upon Christ's work on the cross, accomplished for us. And then it says, are you saying then that the sacraments present the same message? Yes, indeed. The same message is communicated in a sermon and in the sacraments. And you must respond to them because Christ is being set forth before you. You must respond to Christ. I believe in him. Yes, I see him again. Yes, his cross does take away my sins. Yes, my hope of everlasting life is assured because of what Christ did for me. That's the message. That's the message on which our faith rests. That's the message to which you must respond. Or otherwise, all of those sermons you've heard, all of those sacraments that you have participated in will testify against you on the great day of days. Now we need to understand more clearly what sacraments are. Question 66 asks this, what are sacraments? Now the term sacrament is not a term itself found in the Bible, and yet it is a term that embodies something that is very true and very biblical. Something that Christ wants us to know, and which is why he gave us these two sacraments of baptism and communion, because Christ wants to comfort you in every way by teaching you and assuring you in every way that your salvation rests on his sacrifice on the cross. Now, the answer of answer 66 says, sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. Okay. They are holy. They are not magic. When we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, nothing magical is going to happen there. No. Christ instituted and ordained sacraments so that you should take ordinary common things, water, bread and wine, ordinary things from daily life, but then you put them to a special use. The Word of God is attached to them. And therefore, the message comes through as that is employed by the Holy Spirit. Baptismal water is a holy sign. It is not magic. Holy because Christ joined his word to it to convey a spiritual truth. Communion bread and wine are holy signs. They are not magic. Holy because Christ joined his word to them. That's what makes them to be sacraments. Now, you all know what signs are. After a nice rainstorm, perhaps a nice colorful rainbow appears in the sky. What's the message of that sign? Well, the message of the sign is that God will never again destroy the world with a flood. Okay. You see, in Visalia, at some intersections, a stop sign. Yes, you see them, right? Red signs, and the message of the Visalia government is your car must come to complete stop in motion, and you only proceed if it is legally and safe to do so. Now, are the signs empty and meaningless? Well, if you should not stop and just treat it as a yield sign and run the stop sign, a police officer seeing you run the stop sign would be within his or her rights to stop you. If they're feeling good, they'll give you a warning, but if not, they could write a ticket. Now, I'm sure that's never happened to any member of the Trinity Church. Oh, you're chuckling, so maybe it has happened to some of you. My point is this, here's the question. Was that stop sign meaningless? No, it meant what it said. Stop here, proceed only when safe to do so. Now, an ad for Coca-Cola in the middle of the Sahara Desert, now that would probably be meaningless. But a stop sign in Visalia, California is not meaningless. Are the means of God's grace meaningless? I remember one time, many, many years ago, back in my hometown in Iowa, a dear saint, a lovely lady said, baptism doesn't mean anything. It's your profession of faith. That's what's really meaningful. Now, I didn't launch into a theological debate with this dear saint, but I'm thinking, you know, if baptism is something Christ authorized, and if baptism is a sacrament in which the work of Christ is communicated, through a sign, of course, but it is being communicated, I can't and you can't say that it is meaningless. It's very meaningful. You see, the spirit of the world says the means of God's grace are foolishness. Paul would say, yeah, the foolishness of preaching. Preaching, ha, people laugh at that. That's just one man spouting his opinion to a willing audience. He passes his ideas off as the truth. Sacraments, ha, what a joke. Holy superstitions, silly customs that people keep up. Hocus pocus, fal-de-ral. That's what the spirit of the world says. And when people stay home from worship to be doped up by a television screen, they are buying into the spirit of the world. The Holy Spirit teaches about the gospel of Jesus Christ here through the preaching of the word that you might have faith, and then confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Brothers and sisters, that's great. The sacraments are also seals. In the ancient world, a king would seal a document, pressing his signet ring into that soft clay or whatever material they would use to indicate that this document is authorized by me, the king. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. The message is true. And so too in baptism and communion, God gives you his seal of approval and says nothing more can be asked. What your ears heard from the preached word, the gospel is true. The message in baptism and communion is that God brings what he promises. For his promises in Christ are not yes and no. They're not a maybe. They are yes and amen in Christ. Sacraments add nothing to the teaching, but the truth is impressed upon us and is guaranteed to us. That's why, congregation, there's a very natural flow from the word preached in the pulpit to a baptismal font, a flow from the pulpit to a communion table, from the word heard to the word tasted, felt, touched. Because if you should ask, Lord, is your salvation true? Is it real? How does it work? The Lord says, let me show you how it works. Just as water washes dirt away from your body, so the blood of Christ washes your sins away, and he renews your life. Just as food and drink are necessary for us to have energy and life, vitality, so too the work of Christ is necessary by faith to nourish your soul and to strengthen you for the work ahead. You see, those are the questions of faith and assurance. And the Holy Spirit, like a good teacher, takes us from the lectern to the table to the font and says to you, yes, it's true for you. This is how it works. Let me show you. The Spirit points away from himself to the Word made flesh, through the Word made Scripture, and helps us to understand it through the Word made visible and touchable. And so, Trinity Church, how privileged you are. How privileged you are as a congregation. The elders of this church call you to gather together, not once but twice, every Lord's Day, to listen to the Spirit from God, the Holy Spirit, that you might have faith, because all of the issues of life are issues at one point or another of faith, whether that's farming, land stewardship, wages received, prices charged, voting, family discipline, you name the issue, they all are issues of faith. God doesn't need to hear preaching. You do. I do. God doesn't need sacraments. I do. You do. You really do. Because God understands the ignorance and dullness of our heart, and he is merciful and gracious. So he gives his Spirit to teach you the holy faith, which is why I would say to anyone who stays away from the corporate gathering of God's people, casually and with indifference, I just have one simple question. Are you wiser than God? Are you wiser than God? But to those of you who are weak in faith, burdened by worry, hurt by the events of life, and there are those among us, learn from the Holy Spirit through preaching and through the sacraments that God, in Jesus Christ, has forgiven your sins fully, has washed you clean in the blood of the Lamb. He has dressed you in the righteousness that is perfect from Christ. He gives you eternal life by grace alone, through faith in the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, finished for us. How privileged you are to have such a holy teacher, the Holy Spirit. Such a holy message, the gospel of Christ, to build and build and build such a holy faith. How privileged you are. Amen.